So you go to the grocery store. And you go there probably because you have in your hand or maybe in your head a list of things you need. Eggs, milk, Snicker bar, whatever it may be. You want and need something. So you go with a list. You go to the gas station. You go because you need something. You probably need gas. You go to the car repair shop. You probably don't just go for the fellowship. You go because there's a light in your dashboard screaming at you. You have a need, or you hear the brakes squealing or something. So you go to get the need fixed. Okay? You go to church, and you go because why is it we do this? Why do we do this? And why do we do the other things beyond this that allow us to really get to know each other and minister to one another? Well, that brings us to this 10th chapter of Hebrews, where he speaks to us in a long, continuous sentence, one sentence in the Greek text anyway, beginning in verse 19 and all the way down through. He's going to say something to us here in a second about why we do this, why we come here, why we involve ourselves with one another. But notice how he's going to get there. Verse 19, 20, and 21, he said, enter in. You have two privileges extended to you by God in His grace. One is a passage into the presence of God, and that as you take up that passage in faith to repent of your sin and turn to God, you will be met by a person named Jesus, who is our high priest. And He will make real and actual for you a relationship with God the Father. You'll be forgiven of your sin, grace will be given to you, and you'll become a child of God, and you'll be one of His. Enter in. A relationship with God. Then flowing out of those two privileges, he says there are three logical, spiritually logical, next steps or exhortations that we ought to take up and do something about. He says, draw near. Verse 22. You entered into a relationship with God, now continually draw near to Him. Get to know Him. Do the things that would enable that relationship to grow and become intimate with God. Then the next exhortation is to hold fast. Verse 23. Hold fast. Don't let anything rob you of that relationship with God. And then we come to the third exhortation, that is a logical outgrowth of the blessings we've been given in Christ, and answers our question, why do we do this? Why should we make the decisions and can adjust our lives so that we can be a part of a church? And that exhortation is, consider one another. Consider one another. And that means that you're going to hang out with some folks that are rather interesting. So if you hear me now, hear what the Scripture says, brother. He said, if God has given you by grace the chance to enter into a relationship with Him, and you are drawing near and getting to know Him, and you're holding fast that relationship, you're going to at some point realize you're not in His presence alone. There are other people. And you need to lift your head from your needs and your wants, and you're to consider the people around you who name the name of Jesus with you, and think about their needs. That is why we come together. And someone is saying inside their heart, the man has lost his mind. You're telling me that I should adjust my life, give my time, my energy, so that I will come together with other people and enter into all the complexities and extend all the energies that are necessary for relationships because somebody else needs something? Mm-hmm. Exactly. Now, it's not that you don't have needs. You still do. It's not that you don't have wants. Certainly you do. We all do. It's just that because you've met God through Christ, drawn near to Him, and you find Him in His grace meeting your needs so regularly, consistently, and wonderfully, that you are able to look up from those needs and those wants and look around to other people. You're freed from selfish living, self-protection, and you can look at other people and look what's going on in their lives and actually engage them about those things. So powerful is the grace of God in Christ. He says it's the next logical step. So just for a second, let's pretend. You have just been discovered to be the long-lost heir of Bill Gates. Oh, happy day. Now, he sends a limousine picks you up, and you get inside, and there he is, and you're the long lost heir of Bill Gates. And suddenly everything changes, right? And so, do you go to work on Monday with a different attitude? Do you go to work on Monday at all? See, that's exactly the question that's asked every time somebody, you know, some lottery winner sent out with a check, you know, 6 feet long. They go, are you going to work on Monday? No! You know, I'm going to Disney World or wherever. But see, that's the world's mindset. I've got these riches. I'm turning inward and I'm having a blast. God says that you are a child of God, an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. Every need you have will be met by God through Christ in the uniqueness of the way that God will work. And therefore, you can lift your eyes up from all your cares, wants, needs, desires, and look at the people around you and say, now, I wonder what's going on with them. You can consider one another. So as we come here, we see this command. Verse 24, consider. It means literally in the Greek to place your mind down upon something. Take your thoughts, your ways of thinking, your conscious moments, place them down upon, with purpose, something. That something is the somebody, and it's the people around you. You are to consider one another. You give attention to one another. You give continual observation in regard to other people. Say, wonder what's going on in them and with them. Consider one another. And particularly in verse 24 and 25, he says there's three particular concerns we should consider about one another whenever we come together. First is consider one another's need for growth. Consider one another's need for growth. Verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on. The Greek word there is an interesting one to be used in this context because the word is primarily a negative word. It's a word of pain. It's a word of irritation. It's a word of provocation. And in most contexts, that's how it's used. It's a negative thing. As I thought about usual use of that word. I was thinking this week of my friend Chris from high school. Good friends in high school. And we were in chemistry class. Mrs. Mann's chemistry class. Mrs. Mann was lecturing that day. And here we were, typical, you know, chemistry room, junior year of high school. You got the lab tables, you got the, you know, sink and the faucet, and you got the gas outlets and everything else. And there's four people today, we're sitting there. Well, I'm here, another person here. My friend Chris is over here, and a guy named David is right here. And Mrs. Mann is up here. Well, my friend Chris, you need to understand, Chris is a big, strong guy. He's about 6'1", 220. So knocked me out once, but that's another story. Good friend. Well, he was being needled, literally, by David. David had a needle. During Mrs. Mann's lecture, he poked Chris. Poked him again, needled him again. Well, this goes on, you know, the increasing frequency. And Chris, Mr. Docile. I mean, he really is. Just as a teddy bear of a guy. You know, just knock it off. And, you know, me and the guy next to me, we see what's going on, but we're feigning interest in chemistry. And needling. And all of a sudden, I turned my attention to Mrs. Mann, actually. And all of a sudden, there's this primal scream. And we see Chris. The whole class whirls around. Chris takes David, drives him down on the floor, on his back, gets down on his stomach. As David lays there, and he had big, long hair, and he got two handfuls of that long hair. Boom! Boom! That's a provocation. That's what the word usually describes. But here, interesting, it's used in a positive way. Not a pain-free way, but a positive way. And it's saying that we need to come along with one another, and we need to spur one another on. I like that because it makes me think of cowboy boots and spurs. And get the horse off a dead center and moving, a little nudge in the ribs, and we're going. God has designed the body of Christ so that His Spirit working through us, we will be a little nudge in the side. A little, yeah, sometimes even a little slight nick of pain to get us off dead center and moving. And going in the path that God would have us to go. You have somebody in your life who, with love, spurs you on to love and good deeds. I hope you do. In high school growing up, and then in the college, I had a pastor named Alan Sparks. He's a wonderful, godly man. Very loving, great shepherd. But he prodded me. He spurred me on to loving good deeds. Usually gently. On occasion not so gently. Once to the point of my fury. But he's the one who said, he challenged me to think about being in the ministry and I'm better today because he loved me enough to think about my growth. You ever seen the t-shirt or the bumper sticker or wherever it is? It says, God loves you just as you are, but He loves you so much He will not let you stay that way. It's true. And I pray it's true that somebody else in your life becomes a channel of that love to spur you on, and that you become that kind of person to someone else. Now, this provoking is not just willy-nilly, free reign, a particular thing you want to be a thorn in somebody's side about. It's to two particular things. Love is the first of them. It says that we are to provoke or spur one another on toward love. And it's interesting because the related verb is, or word is used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where we hear this great description of love. And it says there, love is not provoked. Similar, related word. Love is not provoked. In other words, a truly loving person cannot be provoked into an unloving response. Now, I've got a ways to go in that. And maybe you do too. But in its pure form, that's what love is. It cannot be provoked. True love cannot be provoked into an unloving response. But an already loving person, though imperfect in love, can be provoked to love at a higher level. And that's part of the reason we exist as the body of Christ and the people of Christ with one another, is that we get to that next level of love. We prod one another along. But it's not just love, it's good deeds that we're supposed to be provoked toward. Bible says we are God's workmanship, created or fashioned in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. There are specific things God has prepared for you to do in this world. And He wants you to walk in that path, in that obedience, and through you, He wants to pour out good to the other people that He'll bring you your path across. And He is going to put you in relationship with other believers to help get you, prod you, till you are into that path you are to be walking in fulfilling those good deeds. We're told in Titus that we are to be zealous for good deeds, hot for good deeds, burning and bubbling over, boiling over for good deeds. To me, that means that all of us as believers should at every waking conscious moment wrestle in our thoughts and in prayer say, God, is there some way I can bring good to this circumstance or these lives right now? No matter where we are, what we're doing, what time it is, any of that. Just say, God, is there any way right now you would have me to bring good to bear upon these lives and this circumstance? So you're in the line at Mark's. Forever. God, is there some way that I can bring good to this place and this circumstance, these people? So you're standing there with your caravan of carts and you see some lowly person come up with two items. Back the caravan up. Say, why don't you go first? Is that, rock the world and it begins to spin the other way? No, it's a good thing, though. It's a kind thing. You're behind the person with the caravan of, stuff loaded up. And they're in front and they're in that narrow aisle, and then something falls off the backside. And they go, I'll get that. Yeah, just be nice. That's good. Be kind. One of the fruits of the Spirit is, yeah, doesn't have to be profound and deep. So it's 2:53 on Tuesday afternoon, wherever that puts you normally. And whatever you're doing, God, is there some way right now, right here, that you would, through me, bring good to this situation, to the circumstances, the people around me? And all the other times, and all the other circumstances, and all the other places. We live our lives in such a way that other believers around us think of the way we live, and then choose to live that way in ever-increasing goodness. You say, well, I'm not really sure how to go about doing that. Well, let me suggest three things. Okay? One of them is example. Example. Just don't go out and have trumpet fanfare and say, I've come to do a good deed. Just go do a good deed. Just do something nice for them. Be kind. Just do it and you say, I'm not sure anybody's watching. Don't worry about it. Just do a good thing. Probably somebody is. And it's an example. Great place to start. Then, after example, is invitation. When you're in the middle of it, you're beginning to get this example thing. And somebody's going to say, hey, come here. Give me a hand. And invite them into the process. It's a spurring on to love and good deeds that they wouldn't do. So, example, invitation, and then maybe exhortation. Have you ever thought that maybe you could, Or hey, come over here. Look at that. Is there anything can you think of that could be done to help? And in that way, we're spurring one another on to live at a higher level of love and good works. See, I'm convinced that we are able to live at a higher level of love and good works when we live purposefully together. Now, when we just live together, kind of are the people of God just kind of coexisting together, living together, kind of bumping into one another here and there and everything, when we come together, we just live together, we're going to provoke one another, probably not to love and good deeds. But when we live purposely together, we will see God raise the level of love and good deeds in our lives and our fellowship significantly. So, when we come together, we think about coming together, we think about changing our lives so that we can invest in one another, think about others' needs. We need to consider one another's needs for growth. Now, beyond that, we need to consider one another's need for fellowship. He says there in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Give up meeting together. It's from one Greek verb there. That's an interesting word. It means to abandon, to forsake, to desert. It's used by Jesus on the cross when he takes up the cry from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, it was because our sins had been put on Christ. As Isaiah said, all of our iniquity was laid upon him. And in that moment, God the Father was judging our sin in Christ. And the Holy God was turning his back on the Son he'd only known fellowship for all of eternity with. But he was doing it because our sins were on him, and he was taking care of the judgment of our sins in Christ instead of us. But he did that so that the promise of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 could be true. Where it said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus was forsaken because of our sins so that we would never be forsaken because of our sin. So out of this incredible promise that God will never abandon us, never forsake us, he says, out of the wealth and richness of that certainty, Look at the other people around you and don't forsake entering into their lives, gathering together with them. Now, the word's a kind of a triple compound word. The basic primary part of the word is soon, with, ago, means to bring. Bring with or bring together. Sunago is what we get synagogue from, a place where people, Jewish people, come together to worship. So they come together with one another. Sunago. But this word has another prefix over it. Epi means beside or in addition to. In addition to or beside that gathering, come together and don't forsake that. Now, there's a couple of opinions about what that means, and I'll just share them with you quickly. One is that some people believe, see, this is a book written to Jewish Christians, Hebrews, name of the book, Jewish Christians. People who, in their Jewish faith, come along and come to discover Jesus is the Messiah of God. And they put their faith in Him, been born again, regenerated, finding the promises made to the fathers, fulfilled in their lives, and it's a wonderful thing. And they had continued to go to the synagogue, to worship as Jewish people do. But in addition, in addition to that, they had a Christian gathering, some say, so that they were still going to synagogue, but they were having a Christian worship service in addition to the synagogue service. And what was happening under the fires of persecution and difficulty, some were saying, you know, because it's hard to be a Christian, I'm going to withdraw from this additional worship service for Christians and just kind of go back to just doing the Jewish thing alone. Now, there's conjecture about that. Some people say, well, that's an awful lot to put on a couple of prepositions and prefixes on a word. Not sure it means all of that. It may just simply mean that the Christians who had come out of the synagogue discovered that in Christ they were a new entity. They were fulfilling the old promises that made to the fathers, and yet Christ had made them a new entity, the Church of Christ. And so they were meeting separately from the synagogue, but under persecution they were withdrawing from that and thinking, maybe we should just go back to this. Either way, whatever it was, because it was difficult to be identified as a Christian, maybe even deadly to be identified as a Christian, they were beginning to withdraw from from one another. And thus it says, as some are in the habit of doing. Either way, the flames of persecution were climbing around the Christians, and they were beginning to back away from one another and saying, maybe we just need to be a little more reasonable about this whole thing and our level of involvement and what it means. You know, I meet a lot of people like, and maybe you're like that, saying, you know what, why should I go to church? I mean, it's a good thing to do. Or why should I get involved beyond just, you know, this Sunday morning gathering? Why should I adjust my schedule, invest the energy, and so on and so forth, that will enable me to really enter into fellowship with other people more deeply? Why should I do that? Well, for these people to whom the book of Hebrews is written, the question was rising primarily because of persecution. I don't think that's why it's arising in our hearts. I think it arises in our hearts primarily because of preferences. It's not that we're being persecuted for being a Christian. It's just that we can't embrace all our preferences if we really live Christianly in the body of Christ. And we don't want to do that. I don't really want to do that. There are things we like and enjoy and are great, and their preferences, and they're fine in their own way and all that. But they might have to be backed off a little, or even maybe turned aside, forsaken, so that I won't forsake truly living in the body of Christ as I ought to? So you ask yourself, who are you thinking of when you make your decisions about the level of your involvement or your involvement at all in the fellowship of the local church? Yourself? Your needs, your preferences, or those of others? Now, statistics, Barna tells us, 75% of Americans say they are Christian in some broad, you know, all-encompassing kind of definition. 75% of Americans say they are Christians, but less than 20% of Americans believe that involvement in a local church, a local body of believers, is a significant part of their spiritual growth. 75% say, I'm Christian. Less than 20% say, it's absolutely essential to my spiritual growth that I be connected with other people. Something's missing. There is a spiritual disconnect, if this book is true, with the American Christian mindset. Maybe with our mindset. Another poll says that while 75% claim to have some level of commitment to the person of Jesus, less than 50% attend religious services regularly. And we'll talk about that word regularly in a minute. There's a disconnect for us. And I've watched the trends here and kind of beyond here at the church in America, as I'm able to see it in different places, different times, for a while. I've been watching what's happening, and I've struggled to find a way to describe it, because it's in some ways newer and different than what I've observed in the past. But my friend John Stumbo preached at the Alliance General Council at the end of May, used a word that I think begins to grasp what I was seeing, but unable to describe. He used the word, made the word up, grattoed. Grattoed, it's, you know, play on the word plateaued. Church growth people say, you know, that a church will grow for a while, and then sometimes they will begin to plateau, level off in their growth and kind of stay the same. Plateaued. And in some sense, that does describe what's happened here and in other churches that I see, more and more churches. But it's not just plateau, because as that's happening, there's another line that represents reality, and that is that more and more and more people are identifying themselves with the Stowe Alliance Fellowship, or any other particular church, maybe. So we're growing, and the number of people who say, Stowe Alliance Fellowship is my home church, that's where I belong, I worship at Stowe Alliance Fellowship. We're growing in that sense, but we're plateaued, or maybe not even that, in terms of the active investment of life in the fellowship of God's people. Growing but plateaued, we're grattoed. And just as an aside, that means that more and more and more people say, that's my home, and behind that, there are a world of expectations about what the church will do and be to them. So we have a growing level of people who have an expectation of delivery systems and goods to them, with a plateaued or declining number of people who are investing themselves in the life of the body. And that, my friends, is a perilous couple of directional signals. That cannot sustain itself forever. Now, the word regularly, you know, a small percentage of those who say they are Christian also say that they worship regularly at a local church. Well, the word regularly doesn't mean what it used to. Pastor John Serbone made this observation, and correctly, I think, at times, that, you know, say 20 years ago or whatever, some number, you know, 20, 30 years, whatever, 10 years ago, used to be that when somebody would say, I attend worship regularly at my church, whether here or somewhere else, I attend church regularly, they probably meant something like, you know, out of 52 weeks a year, I'm there, say, 42 to 45 of those weeks. Today, people say, I attend worship regularly at my church. It probably means something more like, out of 52 weeks a year, maybe 35. Do you see what's happening? It's somehow, we're losing what this says. We're failing to consider one another's needs for fellowship. And if it is true that we enjoy these privileges of a passage into God's presence so we may enter into a relationship with Him, be met by Jesus there, and made real in our experience, in our life, a living relationship with the living God, we ought not to be at the place where we're primarily concerned about my needs and my wants. It's true that they're there. It's not illegitimate to think of them. But I should not be consumed with them to the place that I am disconnecting from other people and absenting myself from the body of Christ. Now, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. So, praise the Lord. Way to go. You say, man, I got them glad I got here today. But I will add this, okay? I'm not just talking about this. This is important. This corporate celebration and worship and time we come around is worth. This is important. We should be a part of this regularly. But to really become the people of God, we ought to be, as the Scripture would say, we need more than just this moment together. We need to get in some proximity with one another so we can love one another and so forth and so on and stimulate one another to love and good deeds and become that which Don read to us out of Acts chapter 2. And that's why we're beginning our life groups, beginning in September. Sign up begins in August. So that as we consider one another, we have a form in which we can come together with one another in small groups and just get to know each other. Just hear one another, ask questions, learn about each other's lives, pray for one another, meet a need when we happen to see it, you know, study God's Word together and share life together in a small context where you can really get to know somebody. And I encourage you, when that time comes in August, sign up for a life group so that we can experience the life of Christ in His people. Now, there's a third consideration we are called to make here, and that is to consider one another's need for encouragement. Our needs for encouragement. He says in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Why come? Why get involved? Why adjust my, why invest myself, my emotions, my time here and in people, ministry? Because someone needs you, or what you can, God through you can bring to them. Somebody needs your encouragement. You say, well, I don't have anything to give. do have something to give. Oh, I don't know the Bible well enough, and I haven't been this, and I haven't studied that, and I haven't taken this class, and I don't... You've got something people need, and it's called encouragement. Encouragement. The word in Greek is para, beside, kaleo, called. You are called alongside of other believers. God is calling you to come alongside some other believers and to become an encouragement to them. And that means simply, my friends, that as you're charging down the path of life with God, that you are willing to adjust your stride, your gait, your path, so that you can come alongside of somebody else and adjust to their gait and their path, so that you can be an encouragement to them. Parakaleo, an encouragement. It's another form of the word. It's found in the Gospels as a title for the Holy Spirit. The Paraclete. The one who comes alongside. The Comforter, the Helper, the Counselor. And so as you would hear this command from God by His Spirit, and you would adjust your life and your time and your things so that you are able to intersect the lives of other believers and come alongside of them as they're walking the path of God, God the Holy Spirit will be who He is called to be and is the Helper and the Comforter and the Counselor, and He will work through you to bring encouragement to those people. You don't need a truckload of Bible knowledge. You don't have to have special classes. You don't have to, you know, be a wise guy. You can encourage somebody. You say, I wouldn't know where to start. Let me give you a few suggestions. Number one, presence. Presence. Just be there. Just adjust your walk, your stride, your life, your whatever, your commitments, and just so that you're able to intersect somebody's life and just be there. Your presence will be an encouragement. Beyond presence is listening. You've made yourself present in their lives. Now listen. What's going on? What are they talking about? What are they not only saying with the words, but what is their heart saying? Ask, you know, a few questions and listen. That's an encouragement. Presence, listening, doing. You know, having come alongside, been there with them, you're listening, and as you continue to listen, you know, probably you're going to discover some things you can do to encourage them. Now, they may be here, and they may have this great big issue that's before them, and they're consumed with it. I can't do anything about that. I can't solve that problem. You don't have to solve that problem. Because if somebody's consumed that much with something, it means there's a lot of other responsibilities in life that they're neglecting. And one of those might be something you could do about something about. Say, oh, I can't solve that problem, but I can help you with that. Right now, just this one time, I can do this. Do that. That's encouragement. You're coming alongside them, being present, listening, and doing something when you see the opportunity. Find a need and fill it. And then, counsel. I'm not a counselor. No, you don't have to be a professional counselor. I'm just saying, you're there, you're walking the walk with them. You're hearing their heart ever increasingly. You're doing what you can, when you can, with the time and resources you have, which isn't everything, but you're doing what you can. And if somewhere along the line you say, you know, have you ever thought maybe you've earned the right by then to give a word of exhortation or counsel? Or here's a scripture I was reading. Isn't this great? You read it and you say, let me pray for you. That's encouragement. Ask yourself, are you a paraclete? Are you a parakaleo person? Because not everyone is. There are, listen, parasitic parishioners. I'm not looking at anyone. There are parasitic parishioners and there are paraclete parishioners. Some exist to draw off the life of the body and nothing else. And there are some who invest in the life of the body by the power of the Holy Spirit. In simple but profound ways. Which are you? You say, well, you know, I hear what you're saying. Yeah. But I don't really need that. I don't really see any need for that in my life. And, you know, thanks very much. Appreciate it. No thanks. Well, I'd like to say you're wrong. You do need it. I'm doing fine. No, maybe. But maybe not for long. See, I want you to see another passage in Hebrews where the same word is command is given. Hebrews 3, 13. Hebrews 3, 13. Encourage one another. Just what we've been hearing back here in chapter 10. Encourage one another. How often? Daily. Not just once a week. Daily. We need to be engaged regularly throughout the week with one another and with other believers. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Tomorrow won't work. Tomorrow may be too late. This is reality now, this moment, in present time. Encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now let me tell you, sin is a deceitful thing. It is a lying thing. It leads you to believe something that is not true. And sometimes it will lead you to say, I'm fine. I don't really need this. I got other things to do. I'm doing great. God and I are on great terms. But over time, in the absence of intimate fellowship with God and His people, something happens. Something happens, and it's called the hardening of your heart. Hearts that once burned hot for God, that were zealous for God, zealous for good deeds, loved Him with all, they worshiped, they were involved with God's people, begin over time, in the absence of that fellowship, to grow cool. As they grow cool, this thin crust begins to form. And that hard heart begins to thicken and become sluggish, and response time is diminished, and life is affected. See, I think that we're a lot like pudding. The good kind, the cooked kind, not the instant kind. The real kind. You see, you cook the pudding on, you put it over the flame, and you cook it, and you stir it, and it begins to get rich, and the presence of the flame and the heat, it thickens up, and it bubbles, and you go, man, that's great stuff. And you take it from the fellowship of the burning heart, and you set it aside, away from the flame, away from the heat. And it it begins to cool, and it gets this film over the top, and you like peel it back like saran wrap. You're like, what is that? You know, and you're like, it's not that you can't get through it, but you're not sure you want to get through it. It's just there, and it begins, it keeps getting colder and more cool. And as it does, it begins to take on the shape of whatever container it's in. It's no longer malleable and moldable and fluid. It is set. It is hardened. It's become exactly what it's in. And that's what happens to our hearts when we absent ourselves from one another. Day by day, little by little, our hearts grow cool because there's not that provocation to love and good deeds, the encouragement, the fellowship. And we begin to set up and harden, and our hearts become sluggish, and our response time to the Holy Spirit's nudgings becomes slow, and we don't hear as well as we used to when we read the Word of God. And pretty soon we don't look too much like a Christian. St. John of the Cross, many, many, many generations ago, said, "The virtuous soul that is alone is like the burning coal that is alone. It will grow colder rather than hotter." Every time. Now, as we wrap up this short series of studies, think about where we've been. Chapter 10, 19, 20, 21. We are called to enter in. We have a passage opened by the grace of God into God's presence because Christ died for us. And He rose again from the dead, and He's alive there in person to make fellowship with God a real thing for us. A relationship with Him, a real thing. So we're to enter in. And as we enter in, then the next logical, spiritually logical steps would be that we would draw near to Him, truly get to know Him, that we would hold fast to Him, let nothing separate us from Him. And then that we'd lift our heads, having come into connection with life itself and having His promises to us, we lift our heads and we consider one another. I want you to look at Christ and think of all that He's promised you. And I want you to lift your head and look around at the people of Christ and think of all that God wants to offer them by way of fellowship, by way of encouragement, by way of growth. And like it or not, we are the people of God. And as a believer in Christ, you can't be separated from the people of God and still be in connection with God. I mean, He simply brings us into union with Himself and thereby brings us into union with one another. I want to show you a picture. I think this is a great thing. I ran across this picture of a little boy. It's a beautiful picture. Nice profile. So you say, well, yeah, but it's kind of fuzzy. I don't really get it. Well, I want you, I could kind of a little close-up of section of it, show that. You know what? That was a mosaic of hundreds and hundreds of little tiny pictures brought together to make the representation of His whole face. As we go back now to the forward to the next year. Each one of those little things is a picture of one of His physical family members. Extended family. So He finds His identity. His profile of who He is set by whom He belongs to. His family, like it or not, family in large part shapes who we are. And there is a sense in which that is true for us as Christians. We find our identity in Christ. Or we better. That's where it's set. And if we understand ourselves rightly, we find our identity in Christ. But He has brought us in union not only with Himself, but by doing that, He has brought us into union with one another. And there is a sense in which our profile spiritually looks very much like the people we engage with in fellowship and growth and encouragement. There's just no other way around it. Paul Tournier said, there are two things that we cannot do alone. One is to be married, and the other is to be a Christian. The vast majority of people in America who say they are Christians believe that to be false. They're wrong. If the Word of God is right, they're wrong. And it's a perilous thing we do. So, a couple of steps of practical application. Okay? One, do something immediate. Do something immediate. Connect with somebody right here before you leave today. Now, I want you to just take whatever your kind of normal level of engagement with people on Sunday morning. We can't do everything we need to do, be and do as the body of Christ on Sunday morning. But whatever level you normally engage people with on Sunday morning, just raise it up a little bit. So, okay? So some of you, you know, you've been here a long time, you know a lot of people, and every Sunday you find somebody and you talk and it's meaningful and you find out about some need in their lives and all that. It's wonderful and their heart has been heard and you've listened and that's a great thing. Do that again. But this time say, hey, you know what? When it's done, say, let me pray for you. And just pray. Everybody else is yammering and talking. You just pray for them. Just whatever it is for you, and you know what it normally is, just raise it up a notch. Now, maybe for you, your normal course of action is when I say, let's pray, you go, boom. Okay, when I say pray in a minute, don't do that. For you, the next step is to endure my prayer at the end. And then rise and get somebody's eye and go, I'm not kidding. For some people, that is an invasion of life. That is just do that. Whatever your normal thing is, just raise, do something immediate. Now, beyond that, do something strategic. Okay? We are beginning life groups in September. Sign up begins August the 12th. Make a commitment in your heart now. I'm going to involve myself with the people of God. I'm going to be in worship regularly. And I'm going to engage consistently in some small form in a life group where I can get to know people and they can get to know me. Do something immediate. Do something strategic. And now let's bow our heads without anybody running away.